Been talking about our trials of our lives and the purpose of them and how God uses them to sanctify us, set us apart for His service. We a lot of times shirk away from them. Nobody likes pain and suffering, but we believe in a sovereign God that uses all things to our good and to conform us to the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we as we learn that, as we understand that, as we come into greater understanding of what the Word of God teaches us about trials, then as Christians, we ought to be able to receive them in a better way, receive them in the grace that they've been given, rather than look at them as something that's invading our lives or bringing us discomfort, look past them as we're able to do that by faith. And see the God who is dealing in our lives, who's conforming us to Christ, who is graciously preparing us for heaven. And that's what these things really are all about. So we want to look this morning. I've been taking this article that I've told you about the last couple weeks, written by Charles Naylor on trials. And he's kind of given an outline that I've used to preach these messages. So we'll look at these for a while and see the different kind of trials, how they come in our lives and what they're all about and the purpose for which they're given. And that's always ultimately for our good, but ultimately for the honor and glory of God. God has not left us alone. You know, when we're saved, God doesn't just disappear and go into heaven and we never hear from Him again, but He's sovereign God and Lord of all and intimately involved in our lives and every aspect of our lives. And as He is that way, we understand the Word of God to be our guidelines, to be that which teaches us about God and how He deals with us. As we come into that knowledge, then we have a better understanding of trials, no matter how difficult they may be. And rather being discouraged, as we sometimes are, we should be encouraged that God has not left us to our own devices, but He loves us so much that He's bringing us into a closer relationship with Him. If God has borne down on us as individuals, whether it be a physical ailment, spiritual trials, or whatever it may be, God knows what's in our hearts better than we know what's in our hearts. And so when He squeezes, He begins squeezing it out. And we find that we have those things in us that we didn't realize we had in us. But that's the great God that we serve. And He's bringing us closer to Him. And in that closeness, as we get older especially, whether it's in age or in the spirit, we find that He's weaning us from this old sinful world and focusing our eyes more upon the heavens that await because of the goodness, grace, and mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins. So the sources of our trials, Charles Naylor says this, many trials are only the natural result of circumstances. Sometimes circumstances are in our favor and work for our happiness, peace, and contentment. Sometimes we have smooth sailing and everything goes pleasantly. We are courageous, confident, and rejoicing. The sun shines brightly out of a cloudless sky and every prospect seems fair. And if it was like that all the time, we wouldn't be fit for anything. Most of the time when it's like that, we can rejoice and we're thankful. We should be thankful. But what happens oftentimes is as God's blessing us immensely, we forget to be grateful in the blessings of God. I think we'll find that to be our testimony sometimes. He goes on to say, but this smooth sailing does not last forever. Such is life. We understand that life has its difficulties. We're born into this world of sin and sorrow. We're going to die just as sure if we're born. And as we get older, especially in the spirit, we began to experiencing trials and tribulations in various forms and in various different ways. And so as we look to the Word of God and as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, He would begin teaching us how we should embrace those, how we should look at them as blessings from God and not cursings, but rather the very things that would bring us, grow us up in our faith and bring us closer to God. He says, sooner or later the clouds must come and the storm winds beat upon us. We must have the rough weather as well as the pleasant weather, the storm as well as the calm. The sunshine and calm are very needful in life, and they work out a definite purpose. And this is where theology comes in. If we don't understand that we worship a sovereign God, one who is totally capable of all things, in control of all things, he's not left us to our own devices, then we, if we really truly begin to understand that, if we know the God of the Bible as he reveals himself to us, he shows us his character, his attributes, those should be an encouragement to us as we begin to understand and see that he's molding and shaping us, that he's intimately involved in every aspect of our lives, then we find that we're able to take trials and tribulations in a better light. Rather than a God who's absent, a one that's not able to do, our God is able. And so we find that to be so. I'm reminded of the scriptures in Isaiah 46. I've read to you many times. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And he finishes, or in this particular text, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. And as we begin understanding some of what that scripture means, we find that we serve a God of purpose. Nothing haphazard about him. There's no chance. There's no accidents in our lives. And I know for you as well as for myself, that brings me great comfort in knowing that's the kind of God that I serve. And that's the only kind there is, because that's the God of the Bible. He's in complete control. He purposes, ordains our circumstances to bring about the very things that he desires in our lives to be. And as we humble ourselves to that, as we submit ourselves to his blessed will, we find the peace and the joy that we've been talking about the last few weeks. He's given us and saved us that we might have a lively hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be a discouraged people. Truth dispels discouragement. If we understand the truth of the Bible, if we really understand, now we can have a head knowledge, but when we really get it down into the heart and the head knowledge together, and we really understand the God to whom we're serving, to whom we have to do, then these things become truth to us, and truth matters. Truth makes a great difference in our lives. And so truth stamps out ignorance, and God has called us to be a knowledgeable people. Christians are not empty-headed people. They're knowledgeable people. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That word know is an intimate relationship with him. And so God has ordained our circumstances to be as such that we'll continue serving him all the days of our lives, that we'll remain steadfast in persevering grace. He said the storms and the rain and the wind are likewise needed, and they also fulfill their purposes. Trials will come. We cannot evade them. We can't get around it. We may plan and build up hopes only to have our air castles come crashing down around our heads. If we have set our hearts upon these things, we are likely to be very disappointed and to feel very gloomy over the results. And I'm reminded of the words of Christ when he speaks to us in Matthew 6:19-21. He says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we examine ourselves. Where's our heart? Well, what are we focusing on? When I've gone through the difficulties that I've shared with you recently, my heart sometimes gets upon the circumstances rather than the God of the circumstances. And when that happens and we find ourselves being invaded with darkness. We find ourselves discouraged. We find ourselves not having that lively hope that God says that we have as a lively hope. So I'm not lining up with who I am when I'm looking at my circumstances rather than looking at the God of my circumstances. So where's my heart? Where is it? You know, is it on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it fixed upon myself and my ordeals, or is it fixed upon the God who's ordained those circumstances for my good and for His glory? And that makes all the difference in the world in how we handle these trials or how we live our lives. He said, if we permit ourselves to give way and grieve over the failure of our plans and hopes, we will make ourselves and those around us miserable. Sometimes people let go of their hold on God just because they do not get their way in things. They let disappointment so discourage them that they give up trying to do what's right. That is acting like a spoiled child. That stings. But that's true. That's how I was acting, like a spoiled child. You know, I wasn't getting my way. I didn't like my circumstances. When you take your eyes off God and what He's doing in your life and what He's graciously done, then we find ourselves, as the Apostle Paul said, as Jesus directed His attention to him, said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We find ourselves doing that. And what did Paul learn? He learned that God's grace was sufficient for all things. That's why we go through these trials. We find out the manifold grace of God. We understand and we rejoice in that we've been saved by grace. There's nothing I've done. I deserve hell itself. That's my lot. And if it weren't for God and His grace and mercy, that's exactly where I'd end up. And deservedly so. Nothing I can do to attain that grace. It's freely given. We spend our lives understanding really what that grace is all about. We readily embrace that. But now the grace to sustain us in trials and tribulations, we have more difficulty with because we allow ourselves to get in the way. We really are not submitting to God as we ought to. As we do, then we find great blessings in our lives and the fortitude that we need live our lives to His glory. He said, if our plans and hopes fail, God will not fail. And this is the thing. James says this, and you know, it's good to have dreams. It's good to have hopes. I think we ought to plan in life. We're not empty-headed people that shouldn't make a plan for life. But we ought to do it under advice that James gives. That if we do this and that and the other, the Lord willing, this shall come to pass and this shall come to place. God gives us wisdom to do these things, but we ought to always do them in the context of understanding if this is your will for my life. Because what are we here for? You know, we find Christ and His ministry. We find Him coming upon the face of the earth in every single event, every single action of His life. There's one thing that stands out with everything that He does. And He came to do the will of God. And He did it in every aspect, perfectly, fulfilling the will of God. This, He sets as our example. This is what we're to do about all of our lives, no matter what aspect we're talking about, whether it's retirement or living or making a living or family, friends, whatever it might be, we want to do the will of God. That's our heart's desire. That's how God has created us in Christ Jesus. You know, when we're saved, we're not saved apart from the life of Christ. You know, we're saved through His death, but we're also saved in His life. And the life of Christ abides in us, and as it does, that life that abides within us desires to do the will of God. And this we find conflict, don't we, with the flesh. The flesh is always wanting to have its way. It will never be satisfied. But the good news is, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So I have the power and the Word of God to teach me that I can crucify that flesh and live to the glory of God. And that's what we're to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the cross that we're called to bear. We'll fight that to our dying days, and then we'll be delivered from this body of sin and death. But in the meantime, praying always, making plans, nothing wrong with using wisdom, but always in the light of thy will be done. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what does he say? He gives us that example when he says, let this cup pass from me, but in the same breath he said, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will be done. The Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know how quick the will of God's done in heaven? Instantaneously. There's no lacking there. There's nothing to hinder doing the will of God in heaven. But as impossible as that sounds, that's our lot to do. And God gives us grace to do it. Doesn't mean we'll do it perfectly, but there's the example. There's the prayer that we're to pray, that his will be done in our lives. And as we do that, then we understand that. When we have that mindset, when we know that this is the way we've been created, that this is part of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. It's not just being saved to go to heaven. That's a wonderful part. And thank God that that's the way it is. But there's so much more to salvation than that. We've talked about that. We were talking about in Peter. All those wonderful things that's been set aside. We have a salvation, an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. It's undefiled. It's not going to fade away. We see all these things that has been done for the child of God. And as we see it all come down, all these great doctrines of saving grace, we find obedience towards the end of that. What's all that done for? Why have we been saved? Why have all these great principles been applied to your life as a believer? Is that we might be obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. And so that's part of the salvation. That's part of what's in being saved by the grace of God. Doesn't mean that we're going to be saved by our works, but it's a faith that works. If we're saved, we're going to be obedient. Whether it's this much or this much, there's going to be obedience manifest in our lives to the glory of God. That's the way God has designed us. He said, if our plans and hopes fail, God will not fail. Sometimes it is a real blessing to us that our plans do fail. I'm not going to say some. He said sometimes. I'm going to say every time. I really want to have God's will done in my life. Now, I may kick against the pricks sometimes, but ultimately where I'm going to get is desiring to have God's will in my life. If I'm kicking against the prick, that's just some more things that need to be purged out from me. That means that there's some flesh there that needs to die some more. There's spirit that needs to live more. I need to have a greater encouragement, and the ability has been given to me to be an overcomer. And so that's the real blessing, is to be in the will of God and to overcome it. For God can plan far wiser for us than we can for ourselves, and we ourselves can act more wisely after we have failed than we did before. We should never fret on account of disappointments. If we do, they will only grow more rapidly, both in size and in intensity. Just because we go through a trial doesn't mean we're going to learn something from it. If I go through a trial and kick against the pricks, I'm not going to learn or be conformed to the image of Christ. I'm not going to be shaped and molded as God has designs for that trial in my life. I'm going to have to go through it some more. Wherever God wants me to be, whatever it takes, God is going to allow circumstances to come in my life to bring me to that place. So I can kick against the pricks and delay that, or I can submit to it like we ought to do, and find the blessingness in it. Never said it's going to be easy. What are some of the things that we talk about in trials? What are some of the things that come up? Losses may come to us. It says our property may be swept away or burned up. If we have our hearts set upon our possessions, this may touch a tender spot, and we may let it darken our lives and make us unhappy and dissatisfied. That's setting up treasures upon earth. We have to understand that those are blessings that can be taken away from us like that. If our hearts are set upon that, we're going to have a very difficult time. If our hearts are set upon the God of our circumstances that has allowed us to have that, and we realize that every good and pleasant thing comes from God, then we're going to understand, even in the difficulty of loss, that God's still going to take care of us. The Word says He'd never leave us nor forsake us. And that ought to be a great comfort. Poverty may come, and the many difficulties that come with it. How greatly such things may try us will depend upon how much we rebel against the circumstances or how easily we submit and adapt ourselves to God's will. This is where it gets down to the obedience, isn't it? How obedient am I going to be? What makes the trial longer, what makes it more difficult, is when we forget the principles that we're taught in the Word of God. When we take our minds off God, when we take our minds off the Word, and not just knowing the Word, but implementing the Word of God. You know, when the Bible talks about knowing the Word of God, it's talking about more than just knowing what it says. It's really talking about implementing it in our lives, because that's what changes our lives. That's what makes us look more like Jesus, is this: we implement the Word of God. When Jesus rebuked Satan when he was being tempted 40 days and 40 nights, it wasn't just with the Word, although he just said the Word, but it's what he did with the Word. So it wasn't just saying it. You know, some say, well, you just speak the Word to it. It's more than that. It's doing the Word of God. That's how we overcome. We're not going to overcome just in a mental aspect, but we're going to do it, not just in the mental aspect, but also in the doing of the Word of God. That's where we find the blessedness in it, and we find the will of God being manifest in our lives. So how greatly we are affected by our trials depends on whether or not we sweetly submit to them. So that's a key to it, isn't it? Is how we submit to the trials that we have. Sickness may lay its heavy hand upon us or loved ones and try every fiber of our being. Sickness may play upon the chords of pain, a lamentation that incites with exquisite torture. Or it may fire our blood with fever until the sparkle is gone from the eye and the glow of health from the cheek. Or it may bind us in chains, helplessly captive. I would remind you that Charles Naylor was writing this article and remind you of what happened to him. As a young man, he was in a terrible accident and it left him crippled on bed. He was bedridden for the remaining 41 years of his life. He was an evangelist and had no means to support himself. He was simply had to depend upon God because he had no other to depend upon, no other family. And yet in the midst of that, in pain that he couldn't get any remedy from or any alleviation from that pain, he chose to be joyful in the midst of it. He made a commitment to the will of God that he was not going to let those afflictions dictate his life. And so he did it with joy. And it was a learned grace. That's what Paul said. I've learned that whatsoever state I find myself in, to be content. I've learned to do that. How did he learn to do that? How did Paul learn all the things that he's teaching us in these letters as he speaks to the church of Christ? He learned it through having his back laid open. He learned it through persecution. He learned it from being chased from city to city. He learned it from being persecuted, from imprisonment. He learned it from all the things that God allowed this faithful man of God to come into the life. He said, I've learned it through all these things. I found contentment, and I found that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we learn that through the trials of life. Charles Naylor did it, and he did it joyfully. And God desires that we do it joyfully in our lives, that we know him in that particular way. Death may come, take those dear by the ties of nature or friendship, and leave sorrow and grief to be our companions. These things try the soul, but they must be born. That's a fact of life. It's going to happen in our lives. We're going to lose those loved ones that we love. If we live long enough, we're going to lose people around us. Death is going to invade our lives one day. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ who's the conqueror of death. Amen. So we fear that, we fear not the death that comes. So we cannot escape such things, for they are the common heritage of those who dwell in the tabernacles of clay. They belong to mortality and to the mutable things of time. Thomas Case had this to say. This is one of the grace gems that we get on a daily basis. And it just seems that since I've been on this, every time I look in there, it's about trials and tribulations. It's amazing how God equips you with these things, these little tidbits that encourage you along life's way. This is taken from the Rod and the Word, a treatise on affliction. Brother Lamar has been putting it in the bulletin. He started last week, I think. Had another section this week. We'll continue. Maybe. But these are very good. This was written back in 1653 just to show you that the principles that he's implementing in this treatise or this paper that he wrote using the Word of God, that the Word of God is still relevant today. A lot of say, oh, it's an old-fashioned, outdated thing. That old Bible, they don't need it no more. You do need it. That's the way. It tells you all that you need to know, all that you need to know to serve the God that you love. He says, entitles this, "We would be forever contented with the garlic and flesh pots of Egypt." We would be contented with worldly things, in other words. This is taken from the Rod and the Word, the treatise on afflictions. He said, one lesson, and you get this, when we talk about afflictions, this is the ultimate end to the trials and tribulations of life, afflictions, sufferings, whatever label you want to put on them. All this is for this desired end. He said, one lesson which God teaches us in the school of affliction is how to prize and long for heaven. See? It really is teaching us, as much as we are attached to this world and to this life, and that's all we know, isn't it? We're time creatures. We have a birth date and a death date, and in between, all we know is time. We have a timeline. And we understand as best we can that we have eternal life. We're going to live forever, either in heaven or hell. Hopefully, you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You've come to Him confessing your sins, embracing Him as your Lord and Savior. And you'll have eternal life in heaven with God. If not, then hell awaits. And there's only one remedy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. And so Christ before you is all that's there. And He's enough. He's more than enough. More than conquerors through Him. So the school of affliction teaches us how to prize and long for heaven. He's weaning us from what we understand as a time creature. All we understand is time and earth. You know, we live upon the face of this earth. But what God is teaching us, when we first have begun, when we're born again, and we begin this journey of understanding of eternal life, of worshiping God, studying and reading the Bible, what we're learning as we get older and older is the things of this world don't hold the attraction that it once did. I once was allured with the world, loved it, the things in it. But as I get older, as I go down that road, the things of the world, as the hymn says, grow strangely dim, and the things of heaven become brighter. Brethren, that's the design of God. That's how gracious He is to you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as He's preparing us for that better place where we can worship Him in a perfect praise. We don't understand what that means in its fullness. We do our very best, and our very best, even when we're living by faith, worshiping God, is still sprinkled in sin. But one day that won't be that way, and heaven awaits. Our spirits will go be to God, and one day when Christ comes again, He'll raise up our bodies, change them to be with the Lord forevermore, and in that perfect body, in that perfect place, we will perfectly worship the Lord our God. Amen. In a perfect way. In a perfect way. This is what he's doing with this affliction, the school of affliction. He said, one lesson which God teaches us in the school of affliction is how to prize and long for heaven. In our prosperity, as Job says in chapter 29, 6, when we wash our steps in butter and the rock pours us out rivers of oil as a place of prosperity, we would sit down with the present world and say, it is good for us to be here. Let us build dwellings here. That's when everything's hunky-dory. But listen to what she says. When life is sweet, then death is bitter. Heaven itself is no enticement while the world gives us her alluring baits. But when poverty and imprisonment, reproach and persecution, sickness and sore diseases pinch and vex our hearts with a variety of afflictions, then we are not so fond of the creature and are pleased to parley with death and take heaven into our consideration. God, by putting us into the school of affliction, takes of our hearts by degrees from this present world and makes us look homeward. If you notice that in your lives, as you get older, as you study the Word of God, as you meditate upon those scriptures, aren't you by degrees being weaned from this present life?
Amen.
There's a better day awaiting. Better day awaiting. Just as Paul said, he was in a strait one time. You remember he's talking to the church of Philippi. He said, I'm in a strait to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew it was far better. He still doesn't understand the fullness of it, but he knows it's a whole lot better than what's going on now, or to stay here and to paraphrase, to preach the gospel and continue to serve God's people. And at that particular time, it was to say and preach the Word of God and to write half the Bible that we might be able to look at and rejoice in the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he was in a strait. He had gotten to that place. So he said, I'm ready to go. You know, one time he said, I'm ready. I've finished. I've run the race. I've finished the course. I'm ready to be offered up. I'm ready to go. We can't say that, brethren. A man can't come to the point of death or face death in the face unless he's ready to go, unless he has faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we don't want to face death without Christ. Because there's not the two ways you're going to pay for sin. You're either going to pay for it yourself in hell forever, or Jesus Christ is going to pay for your sins. We have the promise in the Word of God in Matthew. It tells us, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. So Christ is going to do what he said he was going to do. Do we come to him in saving faith? Do we know Christ as our Savior? This heaven that he's talking about, this affliction that Thomas Case is writing about, does it help us to understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that there's a better place, that heaven is made brighter to us? We would be forever contented with the garlic and flesh pots of Egypt if God did not set cruel taskmasters over us to double our burdens. But when God thus lessens our esteem of the world, he reveals to us the excellency of heavenly comforts and draws out the desires of the soul to himself. David said this, and I trust and pray this is our heart's desire. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Is that our desire? Is that our hope? Is that what we find ourselves panting after him as a deer that has been run and chased through the woods comes to a stream and drinks because it's so thirsty? It's like we say, dying of thirst. Does our soul seek God like that? And Revelation says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly. Afflictions make heaven appear as heaven indeed. It doesn't just become some figment of our imagination. It becomes a reality that is a reality because God says it's so. If God says it's so because the Bible says God's not a liar. You know, some things God can't do. He can't lie. He can't deny himself. You know, we don't think of that in a negative way. That's a positive way about God. He can't lie and he can't deny himself. So afflictions make heaven appear as heaven indeed. He says, to the weary, heaven is rest. To the banished, it is home. To the scorned and reproached, it is glory. To the captive, it is liberty. To the soldier, it is victory. To the hungry, it is hidden manna. To the thirsty, it is the fountain of life. To the grieved, it is fullness of joy. And to the mourner, it is pleasures forevermore. In a word, to those who lain upon the dunghill of affliction and walked in holiness, heaven is the throne on which they shall sit and reign with Christ forever and ever. That's what awaits us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about afflictions, when we talk about different things that come in our lives, and there's more to be said about that, but we'll say it next week. We talk about these things. Doesn't it make all the difference in the world when we look at it through a biblical perspective? And brethren, as believers in Christ, that's the only perspective we have is a biblical perspective. We don't have any other kind. The theology, all the doctrines and the scriptures, we need to understand and embrace them so that we can have a biblical view of everything that comes in our lives. Everything that comes in our lives needs to be filtered through what? The Word of God. That's what God, when He saved us, He said, you no longer have to live according to the world. The old man's dead, live as a new creature in Christ, and I've given you the manual. I've given you something to give you hope. I've given you something through which to filter your life through that will bring me honor and glory. And brethren, that's the only reason we're here, is to bring God honor and glory. It ain't about us. God made it about us when He saved us from our sins. But it's still not about us. It's all about Him. God said, I'm a jealous God and I won't give my glory to another. So if you've been saved, if you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, your sole purpose in life is to do the will of God. And in doing the will of God, gives Him glory. To get us to that place, a lot of times, we have to go through trials, tribulations, and afflictions of life. Doesn't it make a difference when we look at it through the Word of God and see that God is in control even of that? And as difficult as those things may be, it's ultimately for His honor and glory. And as God is a good God, it's for our good. God help us to understand that. I trust and pray that God will bless that to your hearts and minds as my prayer for Christ's sake.